We do extend a word of welcome to each one gathered in tonight and to those watching online as well. And we're going to commence our worship of the Lord by turning to the words of the hymn number 70. The hymn 70, O for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. The hymn number 70, our numbers are a little down this evening, and let us make up for it by singing our best and praising the Lord. Great hymn that reminds us what the Lord has done for us. A heart from sin set free. Hymn 70, we'll stand to sing. Turning in the Word of God this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And here we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And both men died, and their final destination was hell for the rich man and heaven for Lazarus. And we see something in this passage that reminds us of the subject that we're going to consider this evening, and namely the sufficiency of the Word of God, that is connected to what we are continuing to study from last Lord's Day. And one of the thoughts, one of our points, is the sufficiency of Scripture. And we see it here in this narrative. And I want to break into the passage, verse 23, speaking of the rich man, the Word of God says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening and this reminder that as we come to worship the Lord, we do not need anything else other than his precious word. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not the word of God, we could say, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And our worship is founded upon the word of God. As we praise the Lord and as we read his word and as we preach from his word, our worship is centered around the scriptures of truth that are sufficient for us. We don't need a miracle this evening. We don't need the Apostle Paul to come back to us or any other preacher that has long since passed away. We have the word of God, and let us rely upon that because as it teaches and teaches in this passage, and as we will see this evening, it is sufficient. It is enough. It is all that we need. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. Let us unite together in prayer and let us come before the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for thy precious word and this reminder that thy word is truth, that thy word is sufficient for us. And we thank thee, O God, that as we worship thee this evening, we do not need a miracle. We do not need some momentous event to take place to show the lost their need of Christ. But we thank thee as the Savior is teaching in this account that the word of God, Moses and the prophets, the scriptures, the word that thou was given is sufficient for us. And we rejoice, O God, tonight that as thy people and as thy church, we are founded upon the word of God. We rejoice that we have that rest for our souls upon what the scriptures teach us concerning our Savior. We thank thee for the peace that we can have, for the comfort that is ours of knowing that the word of God teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And we thank thee for the wondrous message of the gospel. We rejoice, O God, that it is a true message, that sinners can be saved by turning from sin and looking on to the Lamb of God. And Father, tonight we pray that as we gather together around thy word, that thou would teach us, that thou would instruct us, that there would be that word in season to our hearts. And as we meet with thee, that we would know that we are being taught by thee, that we would know that the God of heaven is working within our hearts by his Spirit. Father, we pray that thou would instruct us, that thou would challenge our hearts. Those who know nothing of thy saving grace, we pray tonight would leave rejoicing that Christ has saved them, rejoicing that they are no longer dead in their trespasses and sins, but they are alive because of Christ and because of thy grace. And Father, tonight we pray that thou would be with us here, that would meet our needs. We do remember this congregation. We pray for thy hand to be upon us. We pray thy hand to be upon each home, each family. Bless with household salvation, we ask of thee. Father, we remember Debbie afresh this evening. We pray that thy hand would continue to be upon her, that thou would keep her safe, and thou would protect her. We pray, O God, that thou would help her health also, to the glory of thy name. And we do remember our sister Lorraine, that thou would bless her too with this injury that she has. And Father, may she know the touch of the great physician. We do remember our brother Vern also. We pray for thy hand to be upon him. We pray, Father, for his wife also, that thou would help and strengthen her as well. And may they know the comfort of the Lord. May they know thy blessing upon their home. And Father, we do think of our sister congregation in Penticton. Do remember the Fosters who have been evacuated because of the danger of the fires in that area. We think of that congregation also. We pray that thou would protect them, keep thy hand upon them, give them opportunities, even in these circumstances, to witness for thee, to come into contact with those perhaps who would never normally be in contact with them. And we pray, Father, that thou would sow the gospel seed and that thy name would be glorified. We do pray, O God, that thou would bless the radio ministry also. We ask thee that as thy word goes out, not only in this area but across Canada, that it would be used by thee to draw sinners to thyself. We realize, Father, this is what this nation needs. Men and women who have been convicted of their sin. Men and women who have trusted in Christ. And we pray for that revival. That revival of the true gospel, of true religion. We pray, Father, that even through this means, thou would be pleased to move and to save, to redeem, to build up thy flock. And Father, we pray that the gospel of Christ would be believed in, even across this land, across this province. We pray, O God, that thou would meet with us this evening, draw near to us, forgive us for our sins, we pray, and may we look to thee, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, as we gather around thy word, teach us, instruct us, and may we rejoice that it is sufficient for all of our needs. Meet with us, we pray, do our hearts good, and we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Going to turn in our hymnals to hymn 385. At 385, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. A hymn by the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, a man, a minister of God in the city of Dundee in the 1800s, a man who loved the Lord, who loved the lost, and endeavored in his very short ministry before he died at the age of 29 to witness and to see them one for the Savior. 385, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. And standing as we sing.
Thank you.
Can we extend one word of welcome again to each one here, to those watching online? And we trust we know the Lord's blessing as we gather in his house tonight. Do you remember the Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30 down in the church basement in the prayer room? And we will be considering, God willing, Psalm 8 in our studies in the Psalms. And then next Lord's Day, 10 a.m. in the morning, there is prayer. 10:30, we have our morning worship service. And then in the evening, 5:30, we have prayer in the prayer room again. And then 6 p.m. is our worship. Do remember those meetings, and in the will of God, do plan to attend. And then we have our church picnic, Monday the 4th of September, a Labor Day, and we are meeting at Redwood Park at 12 noon, eating food around 4 p.m. It's a potluck, so bring some food along. There will be provision to barbecue as well, and so do come, do bring your family, and let us have a time of fun and fellowship together. We will be recommencing our services in Langley Lodge Care Home on Sunday the 3rd of September at 1:30 p.m. That will continue in the future then, the first Sunday of the month at 1:30 p.m. And if you're interested in coming to help, whether it is to chat to some of the elderly folk who are coming into the meetings, coming there to help us sing, whatever it might be, willing to help in the running of the service, do speak to me. And if we had enough helpers, we could maybe have a rota, and so we could have maybe a few different faces every month. But it is a work that can be done for the Lord. It's a work that certainly let us take upon our hearts and pray for, and let us support it. It is for 2 weeks away, so potentially then next Lord's Day we will have a meeting, just a brief meeting to discuss the services, and do remember that. So if you're interested, do speak to me, and speak to me as soon as possible. Interest has been shown recently in church membership, and so if you are interested in finding out more about becoming a member of this congregation, do speak to me. It is our intention, God willing, to use the adult Bible class meetings that commence on the 11th of September at 9:30 a.m. to deal with matters of the church and membership. And so if you are interested in membership, considering it, thinking about it, then do come to those meetings. And the church and what we believe and our distinctives will be laid out so that you can have a better understanding of our positions and the importance of church membership. So in light of that, if you have any questions, please contact me. We can address those questions to you personally, but we can also include that in these studies and answer those questions as well. So do bear that in mind. And do remember those adult Bible class meetings next month. These are all the announcements. They're subject to the will of God. We're going to turn in our hymnals to hymn 432. 432. This is one of the hymns that I don't really know that well. It is a different hymnal than what I was used to in Northern Ireland, although I've been using this hymnal for nearly 3.5 years now here in North America. But it is a hymn that I'm not overly familiar with, but it was marked in the hymnal that our brother Charlie knows this hymn, and I assume that we would know it. And so we're going to try it. It's a great hymn, and certainly I thought of the words as I was looking through hymns for today. And let us sing. We'll remain seated for the first part while our tithes and offerings for the Lord's work are received. 432, My Anchor Holds. Remaining seated, please.
Thank you. we pray.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We pray that you would take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in this city, here in this land, and around this world. And Lord, we pray for the proclamation of the gospel to go forward with power and to bless every heart that hears it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm not sure if that hymn is very familiar or not. But we'll change it at 247. Would that be okay? Amazing Grace. 247, Amazing Grace. And we'll sing the first three verses only. Verses 1 to 3 of Amazing Grace. And we can come back to that hymn on some other occasion, maybe when there's more folk here who perhaps know it and can help us. We can practice it maybe on a Wednesday evening in the prayer room. 247, Amazing Grace, verses 1 to 3, we'll stand to sing.
We're turning in the Word of God this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Verse 14 down to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. And let us unite together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we come to consider his word together. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee for this reminder. Not only is thy word sufficient, and we see that here in this passage, but we rejoice that we deal tonight not with a word that has been inspired by men, but a word that has been inspired by the God of heaven. And Father, as we come to the preaching of this message. May we remember that. May we remember that thy word, the word that we are opening, is from thee, is inspired by thee, is profitable for us. And therefore it is a most serious thing as we come to listen to the word of God proclaimed. It is a most serious thing to preach thy word and to have that responsibility. And Lord, so is the hearing as well as the preaching. We pray for help. We pray, Father, that thou would give clarity, that thy word would find a resting place in our hearts, that we would leave this place not only knowing the doctrine here, not only understanding the teaching, but seeing the great benefit of this within our lives, that it would thrill our hearts, and that as we leave, we know how we are not only to believe concerning this, but what those beliefs, what those doctrines mean in our lives. Father, teach us, we pray. Glorify thy name. Point us afresh to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Be our help this night, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The Shorter Catechism, question 2, asks the question, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer is given that we considered last Lord's Day, the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And so last Lord's Day, we began to look at this particular catechism in light of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we considered the main subject, the essentiality of the scriptures to man, the essentiality, the essential nature of the word of God to man. And of course, we considered that phrase in the catechism, the word of God, that the word of God, the scriptures, have a divine inspiration. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, that then changes our understanding and our approach to the scriptures. We do not come as a child would come to a comic book, or someone would come to a novel, or we would come to a magazine about a work-related subject. The word of God, therefore, is set apart from all the literature in this world. And we approach it in a different way because it is inspired by God. And therefore, we are to read it with reverence. We are to study it. Thomas Watson said, think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. We mentioned the words of Job. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, God's mouth, more than my necessary food. He loved the word of God. And dear believer, when we think of the divine inspiration of scripture, God has given us this revelation. We are to love it. We are to believe it. We are to contend for it and conform to it and be thankful for it. We considered that the scriptures have a divine authority. The scriptures have a divine authority. And of course, that comes from its inspiration. It has authority because it is inspired. And the authority of the Holy Scripture, the Catechism says, for which it ought to be believed, or the confession, and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. And so we considered the word of God as this inspiration. It has this authority, and it has this authority, and it is this rule that God has given to us. And then we come this evening to consider our third and fourth points in this subject. And thirdly, we see that the scriptures have a divine necessity. A divine necessity. The word of God has been inspired, it has a divine authority, and it also has a necessity. It is needed, and it is most needful for us. If you consider what 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's a necessity right here. There's a profit. When we think of doctrine, the word of God is profitable for doctrine. Why? Well, without Scripture, we would have no idea what our teaching, what our doctrine would be. How would we know to reproof or correct? What is the standard? What about instruction in righteousness? Again, what is the standard? How do we go about instructing in righteousness? How do we know what righteousness actually is without the Scriptures? And of course, the Scriptures have that great necessity, because without the Word of God, how would we know that we need a Savior? How would we know that we are sinners? How would we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners? Imagine such a scenario as the denial of the Scriptures being inspired by God. It's not so difficult to imagine. Men do it every day. But if we deny that God wrote His Word, who then wrote the Scriptures? Man. Could men write such holy words? Could men pretend to be as gracious and as loving and as righteous as God? Could men write such words against sin and wickedness and corruption? No, man could not. Man cannot look at the beauty of a flower, and looking at that beauty and gazing upon it, he cannot realize that he is a sinner in need of repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're dealing now with matters of divine revelation. God has revealed himself in two particular ways in this world. Firstly, through what is called general revelation or natural revelation. God has revealed himself in the world. So therefore, when we look at the flower, it reveals to us something of God. It reveals to us the wonder and the power of God. However, because of sin, that revelation is limited in the sense of it does not contain what we need to know regarding repentance. We cannot look at the mountain and realize that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us something of God. But because of sin, we need a special revelation. A special revelation. And when we think of special revelation, we can put in there the miracles of God, the pre-incarnation appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. We can put into that the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. This revelation was most necessary because of sin. Because of sin. And this revelation is indispensable to man's salvation. The word indispensable underlines the absolute necessity of God's special revelation in His Word. It is needed by us. When we consider the Westminster Confession of Faith, right at the opening words of that confession, they deal with the Scriptures. Chapter 1 is about the Word of God. And of course, if you're writing a confession of faith, what are you basing that confession on? The Word of God. And therefore, you need to outline what you believe concerning the Word of God. And that is what they do. They write in section 6 of chapter 1, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions. And the Westminster Divines, they come to their confession, they write concerning the Scriptures, we're not to add to it. We're not to add new revelations. We're not to add traditions. And this contradicts the position of the Roman Catholic Church on traditions. It contradicts the charismatic movement and the further revelations of the cults. And it sets apart the Word of God. It is a final revelation. It is a complete revelation. It is necessary for us because there is no other revelation. It has ceased. It has ceased. There's a necessity in the Scriptures, though men deny it. Men deny it. Men deny that the Word of God is essential. Men deny that it is necessary for us. Men deny that we are to bind ourselves to this word. Dear believer, the question comes, do we truly believe the word of God is necessary? If you're unsaved this evening, do you believe the word of God is necessary? Because it is. It is. Paul says it is profitable for doctrine. And the very first doctrine that you should be considering if you're outside of Christ is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation that shows you you were a sinner, that shows you Christ died for you, to redeem a people unto himself. There's a glorious necessity because the message of Scripture is essential to us. If you were to set aside this revelation of God, where else is the revelation that reveals to you the way of salvation? And tonight, if I were to go around those here who know Christ and who are redeemed and saved and ask you to testify and to tell me something of how you came to know that you're a sinner, and how you came to understand that that sin would take you to hell, and how you would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for you, what would you say? You might say many things. But it would go back to the Word of God. The preacher said this. The preacher showed me this. I read this tract. I read the Bible itself. A friend came and witnessed to me. And what did they say? It goes back to the Word of God. Wherever we find the instruction that we receive regarding salvation, it brings us back to the Word of God. I remember not only hearing the Word of God as a child, but hearing the Bible stories in the Sunday school and the children's meeting, hearing my need of salvation in that perspective. And those stories and those lessons, where are they from? They're from the Word of God. The Word of God was being taught and making, as it says to Timothy here, making one wise unto salvation. There's no other source. No other source. All our evangelism must be based on the Scriptures, for the Scriptures are essential and contain the essential message of everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Word of God is necessary as well for Christian living. Paul says here, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and reproving and correcting. And instruction is not just for the one who is outside of Christ and instructing them to come to the Savior, but it is for us. Dear believer, it's for you and I, that we would grow in grace and grow in the Lord, that we would be reproved and that we would be corrected. This is a word that is necessary. But I want you to consider then, fourthly and finally, and where we will spend most of our emphasis this evening, the Scriptures have a divine sufficiency. The Scriptures have a divine sufficiency. God has given this rule, the only rule to direct us in how we may glorify Him. And that rule, the Word of God, is sufficient. We don't need anything else. And that is a doctrine that is founded upon the Scriptures. If you turn with me back to Luke chapter 16, you'll notice here that the rich man asks for a miracle. Verse 28, he wants Lazarus to go to his brethren to testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, no. No, Father Abraham, that won't work. They have Moses and the prophets, and they still need salvation, and they still need peace with God. If Lazarus goes back, they will recognize him. They will notice him. This is a miracle that will open their eyes. What does Abraham say? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, the miracle is not more important than the Word of God. It's not more essential than the Word of God. The word of God, Moses and the prophets, that word God has given is enough. It is sufficient. And the Savior is emphasizing this. And these verses are a clear evidence that God's word is sufficient. This is a doctrine we see in 2 Timothy as well, because the word of God is profitable for all these things, that the man of God may be perfect. Not half completed, but perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. If we apply the word of God in every way, it is enough that we would be perfect, although we will not be perfect this side of glory, because we are merely sinners saved by grace, but that the man of God may be perfect. And so if the word of God, the scriptures, are given that the man of God may be perfect, then there is a sufficiency there. It is enough. It is all that we need. When we think of the sufficiency of Scripture, it is a doctrine that was believed by the Reformers. They used those words, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. The Belgic Confession, held to by many Dutch Reformed congregations, asks the question, or says the statement actually, we believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. And so there was this belief, the time of the Reformation, the Shorter Catechism outlines that as well. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. We'll look at this a little differently when we come to it. That's question three. But what it does is it's showing that the scriptures contain all that we need to know. All that we need to know. And we see the great practical implications of sufficiency in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 to 17. We have in verse 15, actually, salvation. Not only for adults, but for children. The word of God is sufficient for those who are young. Because Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, able to make thee understand salvation. But salvation isn't through knowing the word of God. Because that's a work. Salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scriptures make you wise. They reveal to you. They show you the way of salvation. That is why it's important, dear believer, to teach your children, to teach your grandchildren the word of God. Because it makes them wise unto salvation. What is Paul saying to us? He's saying, bring the scriptures before your children. They're sufficient. The word of God is to be integrated into every aspect of family life, not merely coming to the house of God on a Sunday. Not merely that word around family devotions. And that is good, and that is to be encouraged. But the word is sufficient to guide in every aspect of family life, decisions that have to be made. What does God's word say? And we see that, verse 16, verse 17. It is profitable for these things and for instruction. And the effect of God's word within our lives is seen within our behavior and in our speech and in our communication and in our interactions with colleagues and family and friends and employers and society and government. And it all begins with being made wise unto salvation and receiving Christ through faith and repentance. And verse 16, this great prophet of Scripture. We can consider this in the context of the church as well as personally. But in the context of the church, we see that the Scripture is sufficient for all the teaching the church believes. For all the teaching the church believes. We need to remember that. As a church of Christ, we need to remember that. I've heard sermons where the focus is more on certain modern events. It's on a biography of a recent deceased celebrity. And the exposition of God's word is secondary to that. I've no issue using such things as illustrations to enforce and apply biblical truth, but care must be taken that you're preaching the word of God and not preaching on the life of a particular famous individual. we preach the word of God. Their life can be an illustration, yes, but the word of God must be central. That is our glorious focus, because God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. And it is a glorious focus upon the Savior and upon our God and upon his truth that is contained in his word. Timothy knew much of Paul and his ministry. He knew Paul's doctrine, but now Paul is coming to the end and he's reminding Timothy not merely of his doctrine, but of the foundation of all doctrine, which is the sufficient word of God. And we must keep that in view, for that is the message that we must pass on, like Paul is doing here, passing that message on to the next generation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is a prophet, and it is sufficient. Sufficient. Robert Rollick, an old preacher, said, "The scripture is perfect, containing in it all things necessary for faith and manners, not only sufficiently, but abundantly." Abundantly. And of course, when we say sufficiently, if I went round to your house and you made me dinner, and I said to you, "Well, that dinner was sufficient," I wonder, would you think that would be a strange thing to say? It's sufficient until I next get something to eat. It's sufficient for this little period of time. But when we talk about God's word being sufficient and being just enough, or enough all we need, there's an abundance there. We need to remember that. It is not merely sufficiency in the sense of tiding us over, but it is abundant. It is abundant. Not only sufficiently, but abundantly. Scripture contains everything we need for the work of the ministry, for the evangelism of the world. And therefore, as believers, because God's word is sufficient, whatever we face in life, whatever discouragement comes upon us, whatever distress we face, Scripture is sufficient in its help to us. And because it is sufficient, let us seek to grow in that same Scripture. Let us love it. As we seek to glorify God, His Scripture is sufficient. Let us desire it. Let us, by God's grace, desire it more and more. The apostle said in the Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught." The word of God builds us up. It is sufficient to build us up. Oh, how many in this world seek to build themselves, seek to build the church on their own ideas, rather than building upon the word of God. We must build upon the word. The word must guide what we do individually, what we do as a church. But this doctrine also encourages us. It encourages us. The theologian John Murray said that our dependence upon Scripture is total. And because it is sufficient, there is this total dependence. How is this doctrine encouraging to us? Well, the word that we believe for salvation is sufficient. It is complete, it is sure, it is true. The word that we rest upon for comfort and strength and grace is sufficient and complete and true. The psalmist said, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." He knew the word would do it. He knew the word is sufficient. The word that we believe upon for salvation is sufficient. Dear unbeliever this evening, you need Christ. You need salvation. And the word of God tells you of that need and shows you a Christ who is sufficient, a Christ who can meet your need. The apostle said, as we considered this morning, he is the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner. But yet, Christ was sufficient to save him. The work of Christ was sufficient. The word of God that tells us that is a sufficient word. A sufficient word. We can remind ourselves as well that the word that we seek to live out and proclaim to others is sufficient to make them wise unto salvation and to encourage the Lord's people. Dear believer, that is encouraging to you and I. The word that we seek to live out and proclaim is sufficient. If we stumble over our words and we're unsure of what to say to those who are in their sins and we're trying to witness, well, the word of God is sufficient. Bring them to Scripture. Show them Scripture. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was caught in a snowstorm. He lived in England, not Canada. But there was a snowstorm, and quite a severe snowstorm in those days. And he went out to church, which is very interesting for a young lad who was unsaved. And there's a snowstorm. If we had a snowstorm like that, we would think, well, we should maybe not go to church. We'll stay inside. He didn't have a warm car. He didn't have the latest jacket from Canada Goose or whatever that company's called. Those nice jackets that keep you warm. He didn't have that. He went out and he walked and walked, planning to go to a church. He didn't get as far as the church that he wanted to go. But how commendable it is, he set out for church. Whenever there are many reasons, far less serious than a snowstorm, why individuals don't come to the house of God. But he went out and he stopped at this small church. He couldn't make his final destination. He went in and began to try to warm himself. The preacher that morning couldn't make the service because of the weather. And he didn't show up. In those days, you couldn't phone and say, I'm not going to make it. And can you do the service instead of me? He just didn't show up. And so this man stood up in the pulpit. A man that Spurgeon later referred to as being simple. Not in an offensive sense, but he was a simple man. He didn't have education. He didn't have theological training. He had a simple employment. He was not a preacher. That is what Spurgeon was saying. This man was not a preacher, but he stepped in to bring a word to that congregation that day. And he preached that text in Isaiah. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. A man who was limited in what he could say. A man who had little or no preparation. And he repeated his text again and again, and he saw this young man. And he applied his text to him. And God used him in spite of himself. In spite of the limited ability he had to bring the word of God, God used him. Young Spurgeon saw his great need of a Savior. He realized that salvation was all of God. He trusted in Christ. And you know who I'm talking about by using the name Spurgeon. Why? Because God blessed him. And his ministry is still spoken of today. And his ministry is still appreciated today. And his works of sermons are still being read and being published again and again. God blessed his ministry in a mighty way. But how was he saved? Simple man who brought a very basic message. If I stood up and preached like that, or one of our ministers came and preached like that, you'd wonder, what's happened? What's wrong? We expect something a little better. But God used it. God used it. And dear believer, let that be an encouragement to you. Though you may be discouraged by the little amount that you may be able to say for Christ, the little amount you may feel able to say for Christ, look to Christ to bless that little gospel seed that is set forth, because his word is sufficient. If truth be told, we are all insufficient. Spurgeon himself, insufficient to sound forth the sufficient word of God. But yet the grace of God is a wonderful thing. Look to those events like Spurgeon's testimony to encourage your soul to say something for Christ, to plant that little seed. Though you may be nervous, though you may be afraid, though you may not know how to fully set forth everything, pray for God to help you to say something from his sufficient word that he would use. That's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to the Sunday school worker. to the parent, to the grandparent. You may be able to say little for Christ, but that same word is sufficient. It is sufficient. In light of learning and knowing Scripture, this doctrine encourages to know Scripture, to not rest on the little that we know, but to grow more and more in the knowledge of Christ. It encourages us to know more of the sufficient word. And so therefore, dear believer, let us nurture ourselves. Let us immerse ourselves. Let us soak ourselves in the word of God, for it is sufficient. It is enough for us. Notice here as well that when we think of this only rule that God has given and the sufficiency of it, it is a doctrine that is rejected. It is rejected. One preacher in recent days was writing on this particular subject and wrote that when he began in ministry many, many years ago, he fully expected to deal with the assaults of the world upon the church and upon the sufficiency of Scripture. But he was shocked by many of those attacks that actually did come, and it came from inside the church. It came from inside the church. I saw an article that had been posted today, and I opened Facebook this morning, and this was the first thing that hit me in the face. It was news. It was news from the Times newspaper in England. Now, Facebook have stopped showing news, but someone got around it by showing the screenshot, the photograph, and I looked at it. It was about the Women's World Cup. The final took place today. England were playing, so it was very much an English thing, a British thing, to think of their women's team in the final of this competition. Quite a big achievement. And this article concerned the reaction of the Church of England to this soccer game that would take place at 11 a.m. this morning in the United Kingdom. Right at the time, worship was on. And what was happening? There were those in the Church of England who were quoted as speaking about the importance of this occasion. So therefore, it's okay to set God's word aside because your women's soccer team has made the final of the competition. These were individuals who are supposed to lead in worship and to emphasize the importance of God's word and the sufficiency of God's word. Yet God's word is being set aside. Services were being finished early so they could watch the soccer. Services were being cancelled for a community event so they could watch the soccer. God's word was being set aside. We could refer to the Sabbath day also, but the context here is the sufficiency of Scripture. If God's word is sufficient and we must desire it and we must put it first, then why is it being cancelled for sporting events? It's because it's not believed. That doctrine is not believed. It's being set aside and it is being rejected. And some of the quotations by Church of England clergymen, clergywomen too, I think were quoted in that, if that's such a thing, as the whole article was shocking and showed the state of religion within the Church of England that certainly is an apostate church and has departed from the truth in so many ways. Shocking to read. A church that would profess to be Christ's church. Well, we can just set aside our services and the word this Sunday. If you believe God's word is sufficient, you have that opportunity then to preach the word and to worship the Lord and to have the word as central, but that was not the case. That is not the case. Dear believer, God's word should come first within our lives. We can think of the charismatic church and their extra revelation and their prophecies, all the things they add. We can think of man's beliefs. One of the interesting issues within Presbyterianism, not Free Presbyterianism, but Presbyterianism in Northern Ireland, the church that we broke away from 70 years ago. One of the interesting issues there over the last number of years was that their assembly passed a motion that would prevent those in a same-sex relationship from becoming a full member of the church, what Scripture would teach and what we would hold to. But it caused absolute war because there were those liberals within that denomination who opposed that and felt that that should not be the case. High-profile ministers and elders, some elders resigned in protest, a protest against reaffirming what the Word of God actually teaches. Scripture, therefore, when it teaches about those matters of morality, is not sufficient. Man's ideas are more important, and that is what they were saying. That is the implication of their argument. Time has moved on. Set the Word of God aside. Set it aside, because this is more important. This is more important. They took that doctrine of sufficiency. They took the confession of faith or catechism that said that this is the only rule by which we can glorify God, because supporting that motion is not glorifying God. They took the catechism, what they're supposed to believe, and they ripped it up. They took the Word of God and might as well have ripped it up, because they were not obeying it. They were rejecting it. And we see that today, time and time again. And dear believer, then, holding to the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is a witness. Believing in the rule that God has given that we may glorify Him, and glorifying Him through that sufficient rule is a witness to those who have set it aside. A witness, not a statement of pride, but a witness. That we believe that truth, that we live that truth, that we practice that truth. May we not set the Word of God aside. May we not set aside our belief in the sufficiency of Scripture. May we love it. May we stand for it. May we love and desire the Word of God. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." He says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." And when we think of that rule God has given, that sufficient rule, we're to love it. We're to be serious about it. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Word of God is to be in that high place within our lives. If someone has a serious accident, what do? We call 911. We're not going to go home and on our way home phone the operator at 911 just for a little chat about the weather and how they're doing and how their family is. Why? We keep it for emergencies. The Word of God is not to be treated like that by us. Just for emergencies, our 911, spiritually speaking, we're to be serious about it. We're to love it day by day. It's that be at the center of our lives, because we are glorifying God. And that is our rule and our guide in glorifying God. Let us be serious about the Scriptures. Let us apply the Word of God to our lives. The hymn writer said, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." It's a great foundation laid for us, that we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Dear believer, use the Word. Love the Word. Put the Word first. May it be our final rule of faith and practice. May it be that sure foundation. May it be a book that prospers you and I as the people of the Lord. May the Lord bless His Word this evening. May we learn from this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture to be closer to the Word, to have it first within our lives, first within our families, to the glory of God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the great message contained herein. Father, we think of those churches that have set the Word of God aside. Those individuals who set the word of God aside, Father, convict them of their sin. They may see the error of their ways. They will not put the commandments of men and the ideas of society before the inspired word of God. Father, we pray that we would never lose sight of thy word. We pray for thy grace. We pray for the constant direction of thy spirit. How easy it is to stray. How soon we can be removed from the gospel, as we mentioned this morning. But Father, we pray that thou would give us that deep desire and that help and strength to remain close to thy word. That we would not stray from it, but that thy word would be first within our lives. We pray, O God, that thou would speak to those outside of Christ. May they see that there is a sufficient salvation, and that is found in the sufficient word of God. May they cling to it, knowing and having assurance that they are saved, because the word of God is true and it is sufficient. Father, bless us. May we apply these things in our lives to the glory of thy name. We pray that would be with us this week. Give us opportunities to speak for thee, to spread the sufficient word of God to the glory of thy name. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.